6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they gave him a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. We find ourselves in this liminal space between that which has taken place and that which has yet to happen. For Jesus has come and done much of his ministry, right? We look around the sanctuary and we can see much of it that has taken place that we have talked about, right? The birth, the fleeing from Bethlehem, the child in the temple, the baptism in the river, the wedding at Cana, which, you know, many of you can't see, but I can see it. And it's not in our stained glass, but of course, many of you have heard it at funerals, especially here. The raising of Jesus' dear friend and brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus. Jesus' time of walking with the people is about to come to an end, or it's at least going to look very different in the days to come. And it shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody, right? He's been telling his disciples again and again and again what is to come, and yet they still don't seem to get it. Well, most of them don't. But Mary seems to get what is at stake here more than anybody else as she prepares Jesus for what is next. For those who are maybe caught a little unawares, Holy Week is already upon us. Next week, a week from today. Yeah, that's about my feeling too. In 1 week, we will begin our week-long journey, starting with shouts of Hosanna, 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 with palms as Jesus is welcomed into the gates. And then on Monday, Thursday, we gather together to celebrate this institution of communion, the Holy Eucharist, at the Passover feast where Jesus also washed his disciples' feet and is the night in which he is betrayed. Which leads us into Good Friday, the day where Jesus is hung from the cross, is ridiculed, mocked, tortured, and eventually dies. It is here that he descends to the dead, which remains much of a mystery during this time as to what exactly took place. But then on Saturday, some of us will gather as day turns into night and our mourning turns into joy as we celebrate our Lord who has defeated the power of sin and death. But prior to all of this taking place, 6 days before this Passover feast on Monday, Thursday that we celebrate, this would be the Saturday before Palm Sunday, before Jesus undergoes all of this, in a sign of radical hospitality, they gather for this meal served by Martha and is cared for in this deep way by Mary. In preparation for that which is hard, for that which seems impossible and perhaps would be without the love of those to support him, Jesus finds himself in this pouring out of compassion as Martha sets the table and as Mary prepares his body for his eventual death before he even gets there. Now, the smell of perfume is something that they would be familiar with after having just buried their now risen brother. And they are strong smells. They are meant to be strong smells that take over the room as Mary does this. The smells of food, of sweaty men from traveling from place to place, and perhaps even the smell of death still lingering on Lazarus, all pushed out as this perfume is poured upon Jesus' feet. And in doing so, we see both sides of what hospitality truly looks like. Because often we think about hospitality in the sense of what we do for the guests in our midst, but there is something to be said in how we receive as well. For Mary isn't able to take the place of Jesus. She cannot carry the cross for him. She cannot do what he is going to do because she is not him. But what she can do is this. She can sit with him. She can anoint him. And she can love him into what he needs to do. Even in the seemingly impossible, the act of presence is perhaps the biggest outpouring of love that one can provide. And on the flip side, Jesus, in his preparation for what is to come, could have said, right, you know what? I just need some time alone, which he eventually does in the garden. I need some time alone with my Father in heaven. But he saw that Mary needed this as well. Receiving this gift from Mary is a sign of hospitality, for it allows Mary a place to grieve and a place to honor him in a way that she needs as well. Sometimes we need to be supported, and sometimes we find ourselves in need of being supported, and sometimes we need to be the ones supporting somebody. For some, and I know this too well, it can be hard to accept that love, and it can be hard to accept that support because they have been told their whole lives that you are not worthy of that love and that support, but beloved in Christ, you are. You are worthy of the time it takes to be seen. Folks, we are not alone in this life. It can feel like we are, especially in this age of separation and division, but we aren't. So it's time to think, who are your people? And how are you loving them and supporting them through the hard stuff and into the future, into those things that they have to do that are difficult? Those same people, if they truly are your people, will be there for you as well. For that is where God shows up, is through the love of our friends and even sometimes through the love of strangers in the ways that they are there to share in this love of Jesus Christ and remind us that while they can't take the pain away, we aren't doing it alone. You are never alone in whatever struggle you are facing in this life. Now, as we look at the church in the world around us, we all know about struggle, right? We hear it over and over again. The church is struggling. The church is failing. There's a lot of discontent and anxiety within the church about the future of our organization, a lot of panic about what we have become, especially since the pandemic. But it is a shift in culture that was happening even before the pandemic that seems to have been accelerated by it. It used to be that churches were the official gathering spaces in a town or city, and in a lot of places, the church was responsible for education as well, years and years and years ago, certainly before I was born. But much of that has shifted, and people no longer need the church for those purposes. There's also been a church that researchers are saying that began in 1960s, again, before I was born, away from one finding an identity in organization, but rather in one finding identity in self, entering us into what they are calling an age of authenticity. They no longer feel like they need to be a part of an organization to feel identity, but rather turning towards themselves and finding ways to be more critical of organization in this move towards authenticity. And so it leaves us in this hard time of being unsure about the future together. And so we ponder, what then does the church offer people that they can't get elsewhere? Community? I'll tell you what, you can find that if you go and play pickleball on Friday mornings. That's a pretty good cohesive group of community. Book studies? I've heard some people say that the library has those, so it's not quite that. God? The number of people that tell me that they find God more when they're out hiking than they do in a church, I've lost count. So what then is it? What are we, church? We are a gathering, an ecclesia, that's your Greek of the week, an assembly with a purpose, a mission, if you will, missio in Latin. We are a gathering of people of faith united by the promise of resurrection, of new life that is found in the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in this new life so profoundly that we are called into mission to share this with the world and live our lives in a way that others may be drawn to this life. This is why we gather. We are an assembly with a purpose, with a mission, right? We are a gathering together for this. And we are church together. And these words all imply one thing: that you are not alone. For not a single person can make this up. You alone cannot be ecclesia. It is alone. It is only because, rather, that you all are ecclesia. You are only ecclesia because you are a you all. So love, dear church, and love deeply, and love boldly, believing in the promise of new life that you are gathered for in mission. This new life that is nearly upon us, that has already been received as you are called to do, beloved. Love in the serving of food. Love in the pouring out of perfume. Love in the ways that God urges us to love. Love for the love of the one who showed us his love in his death, resurrection, and ascension. Amen.